keep Jesus as your first love. You may be seated. Keep Jesus as your first love. Keep Jesus as your first love. Dear God, I pray that indeed that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. We pray, dear God, just as Jesus said, let each of us who has an ear, let us hear and receive what the Spirit says to us, his church. Bless this time together now, dear Lord. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, encourage us, bless us from your word. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first and the last. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the one who lives and who was then, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ, the one who is indeed has the keys to death and Hades. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, as Minister Bray reminded us earlier this morning, the one who died, hung on the cross, laid him in a borrowed tomb, he rose again with all power in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, he this morning is speaking to John and also speaking to us. In this first verse, Jesus said to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And as Jesus begins to address these seven churches, each one of them, you might want to jot this down if you're taking notes. He mentions, does it in a series of four things that begins with C. Each one of these churches, of the seven churches that we'll be looking at the next 7 weeks, first of all, these were actually literal churches that existed. You know, in the Bible and definitely in Revelation, we see some symbolism, but these are not symbolic. These are physical churches that really did exist. They literally exist. Now they are, and they can be somewhat representative of churches today. So as we go through these, love fellowship, as we go through these seven churches, and today the church at Ephesus, be prayerfully saying, God, does love fellowship fit some of these qualities, you know, the good and the bad? Is love fellowship in that? But not only just is love fellowship in that, you individually, my brother and sister in Christ, say, okay, God, I'm looking at this. Where is the divine surgery on my heart? Where do you need to deal with me in this particular passage of scripture? So as we go through all seven churches, I want you to really prayerfully be saying, Lord, here I am. Open me up, dear Lord. Work on me, your child. And if you aren't in the body of Christ, if you aren't born again, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that you can come even right now. You don't have to wait until I get through the sermon. You can come even right now. We got ministers and deacons and others that can lead you to Christ, that can lead you to the gospel of what it takes to be saved. So if you don't know, you can come even right now. You're in the right place. You can come even today, right now, right this moment, and give your life to Jesus Christ. But Jesus, he addresses this to his church, and it's his church because he died for the church. This is history. It's not Pastor Gwen's church. It's not Pastor Carmichael's church. It's history. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know we say that sometimes, this is my church, and we just say that loosely. But some people say that real, like, that is, this is my church. No, it's not your church, brother. You died. They're going to roll you out and roll another pastor in. It's not your church. This church belongs to the Lord. I love y'all, but I ain't dying for you. This church belongs to Jesus. And so Jesus, he mentions to each church, like he's going to do this morning, he first commends them. He commends them. He mentions some things that they're doing right. Because any church, if it's the Lord's church, you know, there's going to be some stuff going on that's right, some stuff that's good. That's why I always kind of have a puzzled look on my face when you run into other people who are in other churches, and they just say, everything negative about the church is bad, the preacher can't preach. I'm thinking to myself, well, why are you still there then? I guess if it's that bad, or if it's that bad, it must not belong to the Lord. Every church, every true church has some good things going on in it. But then also every true church has some concerns. And so Jesus, after he commends them, he's also lists some concerns. Once again, like in your personal life as a Christian, you know, any Christian, we should be doing some fruit. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you know, he's divine. We are the branches. Jesus, you will bear some fruit. It might be kind of shriveled up, might be kind of sour, might not be that good, but you're going to be producing some kind of fruit. If you're not producing fruit, something is wrong. So any church, any person, there are some good things, but also there are some concerns or some issues. Even this morning, you might say, Lord, what are my issues this morning? What do you need to work on in my life? What do you need to work on in love fellowship this morning? And then after that, after he mentions, after he commends them, after he gives some concerns, he also gives a command. Gives a command. Even as Deacon Beasley taught this morning, in this culture that we are in now, people don't like to be told what to do. Even sometimes your own kids don't like to be told what to do. I like what Pastor Newsom from Jamaica shared here a couple of weeks ago. I finally got a chance to listen to his sermon about how his son stayed out too late and all that. And he basically made him sleep out there on the steps. And he told his son, there's only one man in this house. I'm like, so I'm kind of old school like that too. The parents, we still had that authority, right? As long as we tell them right by the scriptures. But this day and time, a lot of people don't like to take commands. But Jesus has a command for us this morning. And also, he's going to give some counsel. So once again, Jesus commends the church. Jesus lists some concerns, and then also going to give a command, but also going to give some counsel. So let us delve right on into this. In verse 1, again, to the angel, we looked at this last week. Due to time, I won't go all back into it, but basically, he's missing it, writing this to the messenger or to the pastor at the church at Ephesus or the pastor at the church, even at Love Fellowship. This letter is written to the leader of the church. And it's written from the one, Jesus, who holds the seven stars, which once again represented the pastor, the seven stars in his right hand. I'm glad that as a child of God, John 10:28-30, as a child of God, all of us are in the hands of Christ. I thought I'd get a few more amens right there. As a child of God, all of us are in the hands of Christ. And Jesus said, nobody can pluck you out. He said, oh, by the way, also you're in my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out. And then as a pastor, Brother Brian, as a pastor, Brother Bray, we're also in the hands of Jesus also. He said, you're in my right hand. You're in my hand, Jesus says. And Jesus said, he's walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. And that's representative, once again, of his churches. He's walking amongst the church. Even this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us even this morning. If I didn't really believe that, I promise you, I wouldn't be here this morning. His church, I believe he's here this morning. I've been listening to the service. We open up. I said, Lord, come in and be with us. Lord, do this. I mean, Jesus, this is his house. This is his church. So the presence of the Lord is in it. Number one, if you're a Christian, the presence of the Lord is in you. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed until the day of redemption. So even this morning, in a very real way, not in some, you know, crazy mystical way, but in a very real way, the Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning. He's walking amongst the midst of his church. And guess what? He's the one we've come here to worship. I said, he's the one we've come here to worship. He's the one that we've come here to praise. He's the one we've come here to adore. He's the one we've come here to magnify. He's the one we've come here to glorify. He's the one we've come here to lift up. He's the one that we've come here to put the spotlight on. He's the one that we've come here and say, he is the star. God is the star. Jesus is the star. So when you come to his house, he's the star. So it doesn't matter maybe if the choir miss a note. I can almost care less. I'm praising the Lord. It doesn't even really matter as long as he's not teaching heresy. It don't even really matter if the pastor's a little off point this morning. I come here to worship the Lord. I come here to praise God. I come here to praise Jesus. He's the star. He's the star. Sometimes in our Christian evangelicalism, we get this all mixed up. Like everything is like, I'm coming to church. Hey, y'all, you make me happy. Make me leave here feeling good. No, we come here to worship the Lord. I said, we come here to worship. And guess what? As you worship him, you will leave here with a little better pep in your step. When you come to praise and worship him, you will leave here different. But this is his house. This is his church. He's moving, verse 1 says, amongst his church in verse 1. Then in verses 2, 3, and 6, let me put 6 with verse 2 and 3. Jesus is going to commend them, going to mention some things that they're doing right. He said, I know your works. You know, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. Talked about that last week a little bit. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those. You have tested those that are apostles and are not. And have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience. And you have labored in my name's sake. And have not become weary. Those are some good things. Jesus said, you are faithful. You're serving me. You're working hard. And you haven't even become weary. You haven't grown weary in well doing. So these are some good traits for any Christian or any church. And then even in verse 6, he said also, you have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, just like I also hate their deeds. So Jesus said, y'all got some good stuff going on. Some good traits. He said, y'all even testing ones who say they are apostles. You know, don't just believe every so-called preacher or every so-called pastor. Be like the Bereans, when I'm up here, have your Bible open. Put it up on your iPad or on your phone or whatever. Make sure what I'm saying is coming out of the right place. So this church at Ephesus, they were doctrinally sound. They were biblically sound. They tested those things to make sure they were not. Matter of fact, they tested some apostles and they say, hey, I'm sorry, man, you're not an apostle. So, I mean, they had good traits. They had good works. They had good labor. They had a lot of good ministry. They had a lot of good things going on. They were making an impact in Ephesus. They were doing a lot of good things. So they were doctrinally and biblically sound. Listen. But they were spiritually cold. They were doctrinally sound, but spiritually cold. Now listen to me well. Doctrine is very important. Your theology, believe you me, some people are like, well, yeah, theology stuff. No, your theology. Theology means the study of God. Your theology is very important. What you believe about God is very important. What you believe about Jesus is very important. What you believe about the Holy Spirit is very important. What you believe about salvation, the doctrine of soteriology, how to get saved, that's very important. You don't want to mess up on that. You don't want to be believing, well, if I just get baptized, I'm saved. No, that's wrong. You can't be believing, well, if I just join the church and start working and get busy and try to treat folks right, I'm saying, no. You got to understand that salvation is only in Christ and Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You got to know that. A lot of people struggle for many years in a church and never get the assurance of their salvation because they don't really understand really what it means to be saved in a biblical sense. So doctrine is important. What you believe about the Lord is important. But hear me well. You can have all the facts right, quote unquote, and still be spiritually cold or even spiritually dead. You can still have a lot of head knowledge like the Pharisees and still not know Jesus. Now, this is not an either or. Now, it's not. We need to know the facts. And like Jesus said, I like how Jesus said it much better than I. He said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I like what Dr. Robert Smith down at Beeson Divinity School, one of my favorite preachers, he talks about how a lot of Christians, we kind of had this either-or syndrome. Like we come to church and say, hey, just deal with me from the neck up. Just give me the facts, give me the heavy stuff. I just want to be deep, just the neck up. Don't get into my feelings anymore, just neck up. Then he said, you have other Christians that come to church and say, don't give me no heavy stuff, just feed my emotions, just get me excited, just give me emotions, emotions. And he said, which is right? And he talks about that in his book, Doctrines That Dance. It's not an either or, it's kind of a both and. We need the truth. We need the truth, but the truth will, you gotta worship God in spirit and in truth. You gotta have the Holy Spirit in you to even illumine what really the truth is. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. So this church in Ephesus, though, they had seemingly, at least at this point, they had left their first love. I tell you this morning, don't allow that to be said of you. Perhaps that won't be said of this church. I mean, we even got it in if that happens in this church, we got to change the name. We got to get reincorporated. We can't be Love Fellowship Baptist Church Incorporated. We just got to change it to Fellowship Baptist Church. Got to change it, change the signs, change all our documentation, everything. So don't let the love lead, the biblical, agape type of love. Don't let the love lead your life. Because see, look, as a Christian, if you allow Jesus to drift off of his center part of your life, the first place in your heart, guess what? Something else will take that place. I'm not, you can't lose your salvation. I'm not talking about a salvation issue. I'm talking about you're a Christian, you're saved, and you're saved, you're born again. But if you've had any time on this Christian experience in your Christian life, at times your love for the Lord wanes. At times your love for the Lord can be not as strong as it should be. That's why Philippians 2 talks about things like, of course, with 9 through 11, 1 through 11, actually talk about Christ and that's how we're saved. So it's not talking about a salvation issue, but it talks about working out your salvation, not working for, but working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then it goes on to say, but it's God who's at work in you, both the will and the do for his good pleasure. So as a Christian, you just can't put it in neutral. and say, I'm going to stay in neutral and I'm going to get more like Jesus. Now, it'll never work. You'll drift the other way. We might be redeemed, we might be saved, but we still in the flesh. We still have this fallen nature. So if you're not chasing after Jesus first, you're going to chase after some other things first. And a lot of those things don't start out as being simple things. I'm not necessarily even trying to mention that, but you start out chasing maybe prestige or maybe power or maybe money or maybe this or that. And then the next thing you know, that thing, since it's replacing Christ, any idol becomes sin, whatever it is. If it's a wholesome activity, it still becomes sin if it's first in your heart. Am I preaching clear this morning? I mean, so if you're not chasing after Christ, you'll be chasing after something or someone. And I'll leave that one alone. Maybe the wrong someone. I say it like that. But this church at Ephesus, hear me well, it's a historic church. It's not just some fly-by-night church that just popped up and just, you know, no, it's a historic church. It has a rich history. Matter of fact, if you're tracking with us on Wednesday night, and I encourage you to come on Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Acts, we're getting near the end of Acts now, but in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19, it talks about how this church in Ephesus, how Priscilla and Aquila, who were well-respected in the Christian community, how they were labored hard in this church, and also Apollos, who was a great orator of the scriptures, how he labored hard in this church at Ephesus. It also Paul himself on his third missionary journey, he really ministered there real heavily. Brother Paul did. So this church kind of had it going on, so to speak. Matter of fact, if you walked into their fellowship hall, you know how some churches have in their fellowship hall. We don't do that here, but you know how some churches have all the pictures up of all the pastors. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad. They have all those pictures up. So if you went in the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, we'll call it the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, you would see all kind of pictures up. You see Paul's picture and Apollos, and even 1 Timothy 3:1-3 hints that Timothy, who was a son of Paul in the ministry, was kind of like he made a pastor there for a while. So, I mean, there was a lot of heavy hitters right there in this church at Ephesus. So it had strong leadership, strong preachers and teachers, doctrinally sound. This church was had a rich history. Matter of fact, church historians even say that John himself, who's writing this letter as Jesus dictates it to him, probably was pretty involved in the church at Ephesus. So the church had a lot of solid people in the church, strong church. But this can be a warning for any of us. A church can be strong at one moment. A Christian can be strong at one moment. But the Bible says, he who is strong, take heed lest he fall. Sometimes if we're not careful, as we overcome certain things in our lives, we might say, well, I've kind of made it. I've kind of got it arrived. I've arrived now. You need to be careful. You need to always remain humble as you faithfully and diligently follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride goes before destruction. Not only was it important for this church at Ephesus, because the city of Ephesus, much like today, the city of Ephesus was full of all kind of wicked and sinful stuff. The city of Ephesus, I mean, they had all kind of stuff going on. They had the worship of this goddess by the name of Artemis or Diana, this goddess. And her temple was attended. This is right here in Ephesus, right down the street from the church, so to speak, in a sense. Her temple was attended by priests, eunuchs, and slaves. Their quote-unquote worship was frenzied, chaotic, and sensual. To help their worship, they had these female, quote-unquote, prophetesses who really were like no more than glorified prostitutes. And they were involved in this exotic, quote-unquote, worship. I can work with that on the way home. Y'all can work with that one on the way home. As I was doing a little research on the city, it kind of reminded me of Las Vegas. My wife has been wanting to go to see the Grand Canyon for a long time. And so we finally, me, her, and Ariana Ashley was working. Me, her, and Ariana went out to the Grand Canyon a few months ago. And we had, you know, had this little timeshare deal. So the timeshare deal was in Las Vegas. So we flew into Las Vegas. That was my first time going to Las Vegas. You know, you hear a lot about Las Vegas. And you know, let me just say this real quickly, and I'm going to hasten on. You know, I saw a lot of beautiful sights, a lot of big grand hotels, and just all kinds of, a lot of different type of people. But we stayed not too far off the strip. And you know, stuff is always going on the strip in Las Vegas. And I'm just a little country boy from Arkansas, so I'm riding around. We riding around and touring. And man, you know, kind of talking about the city of Ephesus again, kind of tying in even with today's stuff. I've never quite seen this with my own little eyes. I'm just driving down the highway and trucks and stuff come by and they got these billboards on them. And on these billboards are these little scantily clad ladies and they got phone numbers. Like, hey, if you want to have fun, just call this number. And I think prostitution is legal in Las Vegas, I guess. I'm like, man, I've never seen anything like that. I said, thank God for deliverance. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for, I mean, you can get in some trouble out in Las Vegas if you're not careful. So much so, a couple of my friends from years ago, you know how you do Facebook, and I saw on Facebook, they were actually out there at the same time, and their lifestyle is a little different from my lifestyle now, you know. So I'm like, I'm not gonna even call them guys. I don't even know they're in Las Vegas. They'll find out 3 years later we were out there at the same time. I didn't feel like a rescue witness mission that day, man. So there's a lot going on in Ephesus. So all the more the Christian church needed to shine light and bright, you know, the light of Christ. Much like Love Fellowship. Much like in East Chattanooga. Much like in Chattanooga. Much like in this state, in this nation, this world. You all know there's a lot of darkness out there. So we as a church, collectively and individually, when we go out, we got to shine. And watch it. You don't have to work real hard to shine in these days. Because the mark is so low, so to speak, the society is so messed up. You just follow Jesus. You just do what you know is right. Follow the Lord, and you will stand out. You will shine. So this church, they were trying to shine. And let me just say this quick recap. Here is Jesus once again commending them, where we can get on to the concern. He said, "You all labor, y'all work a lot, y'all do a lot of good church work, y'all witness to the lost, y'all got a good discipleship ministry, y'all built up believers, y'all active doing things in the community, y'all doing a lot, y'all biblically and doctrinally sound, y'all doing a lot of good things, y'all have patience, y'all going through trials and tribulations, but you had patience going through those. Also, y'all don't put up with evil men, y'all don't put up with foolishness, y'all got a lot of good stuff going on." It's like I can hear Jesus applauding them. Y'all got a lot of good stuff going on, church at Ephesus. Love Fellowship. Got some stuff going on. He even says that y'all are spiritually discerning. Y'all don't just let anybody come into here in the church and preach or teach your people. Y'all are spiritually discerning. Spiritually discerning. You know, the Bible tells us, 1 John 4:1, to try the Spirit, or test the Spirit by the Spirit. So this church had a lot of good things. Jesus even mentioned that y'all don't like the works of the Nicolaitans. I don't like them, like their deeds either. And it's a little debate about exactly who these people were, these Nicolaitans. But mainly I want you to remember this. They basically brought in some heresy and false teaching into the Christian church. And the church at Ephesus did not like those deeds. Look here, you and I should get royally mad and upset when we hear some purposeful, now any preacher or pastor can make mistakes, I'm not talking about that, but if you hear somebody purposely teaching heresy, some messed up doctrine, you should get upset. I say you should get upset. So Jesus, I like that about you all. You all hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so do I. Watch this. If you hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus loves, that's a good place to be. Let me, that's probably about the most important thing I've said this morning. Let me say that again. Rewind. Let me say that one more time. If you hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus love, you're in a good place. You're experiencing the grace of God. You're experiencing the knowledge and wisdom of the Spirit of God. If you hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus loves. I remember, as it relates to heresy and false doctrine, I don't necessarily know what they're teaching now, but this was probably about 9 or 10 years ago. I used to do this a lot, but I don't do it as much now for mentioning people's names, but I will mention this name because I was watching it on television. I think it's pretty applicable to the text today. And so I don't want to just, once again, as we go through these seven churches, oh yeah, that was something way back then, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. No, that stuff like that still happens today. So I'm just watching my TV. I used to have a little routine. After church on Sunday, I would come in later on and watch some of the preachers on TBN. And it was kind of hit and miss. Some of them were really good. Some of them, you know, doctrinally I'm talking about. And some of them, you know, I didn't agree with what they were teaching from the Bible. So this particular night, I was happened to watch. I'm just talking about it's okay to be angry at the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It was Creflo A. Dollar. And he was teaching that night, because I don't know what he's doing now, but that night, about 9 or 10 years ago, he was teaching Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm like, okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. You know, it starts out talking about how we're just messed up, we're sinful, we're wretched, we're dead, we are sons of disobedience. And then it gets right around verse 4. And I love verse 4 of Ephesians 2. You know, our life is messed up, we were hopeless, we were on our way to hell. But verse 4 says, "But God being rich in mercy." four of y'all happy about that this morning. But God being rich in mercy saved us. You know, verse 8 and 9 said, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Then verse 10, of course, talking about, since you're saved, go and do some works. Great, great passage of scripture. I said, okay, even he can't mess this one up. I was wrong. I was wrong. Verse 4, he gets to verse 4, Creflo does, and it's about 9 or 10 years ago, he gets to verse 4, and he says, but God being rich. He's on TV, right? So when he got to that point, I don't know how he really did it per se in the congregation that morning, but when he said, but God being rich, I promise you, the congregation just went crazy, and just people was, teach me from the neck down. They just went crazy. Oh, yo! And that's how it went off, and then it went to him in his little office or whatever, talking about whatever. So my point is this. If I'm just a Joe H., an unsaved, or even maybe a new Christian, if I'm listening to that, I don't understand the meaning of that text at all. He's just reading some stuff about how I was messed up in my sin, verses 1 through 3, and then he just says in verse 4, God is rich. I mean, do I have any English students in the house? It says God is rich in mercy. God is rich in everything. But the point of that text is God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. So to teach that any other way is an example of what the Nicolaitans was doing. Y'all with me this morning? So I promise you, I'm still upset about that. That was 9 or 10 years ago. Brother Brian, I'm still upset about that. I mean, you know. So it happens today is all I'm saying. Some people take, you know, a lot of the Bible and take this verse and that verse and piece it together. As they often say, you can pretty much make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And you say, well, I'm in the Bible. Well, is it the proper context? Did you interpret it correctly? Is it the right application? All those things. And once again, let me just be clear. I'm not saying, you know, all preachers are bad. We make mistakes and stuff. But I'm talking about people who purposely take the scriptures and distort them to lead people away from God. Jesus said, I hate those deeds. That's what Jesus said. He said, I hate those deeds. He doesn't say, well, that's one of my preachers. He's in that church. Now, Jesus said, I hate those deeds. So it's okay as a Christian to hate heresy. And we can pray for them. We can try to, if we know something personally, we can try to, you know, lead them the right way. But Jesus said, I hate those deeds. But let me bring it back more just to you and me. This church had left her first love. Jesus, I got this one major thing against you. You got a lot of good stuff going on, but my concern is you've forgotten about me. You've left your first love. This church at Ephesus has that happened to you? Has that happened to us as a church? Again, I would say in our life as a Christian, we have those moments. My prayer is that they would be brief and not regular, but sporadic. But there are, if you're just really honest this morning, there are times in our lives when our love for the Lord is not really like what it should be. Some people get more in love with the work of God than in love with God himself. I love preachers and pastors. I had to pick on us a little bit, but I love people. But, you know, I run across some preachers and like they love preaching and pastoring more than they love really spending time with Jesus. So something good like that can become an idol. So this church, again, they were doctrinally sound, but they had left their first love. I can't think of, for the Christian anyway, I can't think of anything worse than hitting a season in your Christian life. For whatever reason, you and the Father, you and your Savior have drifted far apart. You know, don't be like Samson. The Bible says Samson shook himself and the Lord wasn't with him. That's a horrific type of thought. But Jesus, though, Jesus said, I got this against you. I got this against you. I got this against you. But he talks about how I'm going to give you the solution. See, I love our Lord and Savior. He doesn't just say, hey, this is the problem. I'll go work it out. No, he tells us very simply what you and I should do if you're in that position, if you've left your first love or you know, if you're drifting away. The Lord tells us what to do. And see, anytime, I mean, he's our leader. He's the founder of the church. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So anytime your leader tells you, okay, this is what you need to do, you need to listen and make those corrections, right? I mean, I like sports. I'm a Laker fan from back in the day. Magic Johnson and Kareem and all. Brother Mike, I'm a Laker fan. So you know, the finals, you know, Golden State and Cleveland. I don't really care who wins, really. I just hope it's some good games, really. Yeah. So I'm going to make a point about when the leader says something. So on Thursday night, I watched the game. I said, this is going to be probably a good game. And the first quarter was good. But then after that, Golden State just went on off and left them, you know. So I'm sure the Cleveland's coach, Tyronn Lue, I'm sure since Thursday till today, they play again tonight, I think. I'm sure he's been showing Cleveland some things they did wrong. And that, okay, if you want a better outcome, you need to correct these things, right? So I'm sure, you know, like, is any player or team, I'm sure they listen and going to try to make those adjustments, right? Some of y'all are not getting this all day. So let me do it a different way. Let me try that lane. If you're on a job and, you know, you go for your service review and you're talking to your boss, you know, and they tell you, okay, you've done some good stuff. And Chris, you've done this good. And Dr. Kelly, you've done that great and that great. But here's some things you need to work on. If you work on these areas, you know, it may be a promotion coming for you, or this is what we really like, maybe a pay raise coming for you. You can tell them, you can keep the promotion, just give me the pay raise. But, you know, you would be unwise, and we work as unto the Lord anyway, we would be unwise not to make those adjustments, not to make those changes, right? So here it is, the Church of Ephesus. Here it is, maybe you or me. The Lord is saying, I got this thing against you, but this is what you need to do to correct it. This is what you need to do to correct it. What do we need to do, dear Lord? What do we need to do? Here it is, right here in the text. It's very simple. It's right here before us. You almost miss it. It's so simple. In verse 5, he says, remember. Somebody want to write that down. Just remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember, once again, this is he's talking to his church. He's talking to his child, his son, his daughter, his follower. He says, remember from when you have fallen. Remember how you and I used to be. Remember when you couldn't just wait to wake up in the morning, open up the Bible and read and pray and spend some time with me. Remember when you just couldn't wait to get that lunch break. So when can I jet out of here and go spend some time with the Lord? Remember when you couldn't wait to get out of work, that when you could just ride home and listen to some good gospel music or something on your way home. Remember when you couldn't wait to tell somebody else about Jesus. Just remember when you couldn't wait to just share with others. Remember from where you've fallen. Jesus says, remember. He said, we have a relationship. We got some history. We've walked together for some years. Remember those days. Remember. Let's recapture that. Then he also says, repent. Repent. It's almost, in today's Christendom, sometimes, I'm just speaking in general, certain words, like when you mention sin or mention repent, and some people just like, oh, that's too harsh. That's too. Now, the last time I checked, as Christians, I don't wake up trying to say, well, I'm gonna go sin. I don't necessarily wake up doing that. But last time I checked, as a Christian, I don't tell anybody, but I sin every now and then. Don't tell nobody. And the Bible says, repent when you sin. As a child of God, if you can just sin and do any kind of old thing, just live however you want to live, and not have some remorse over sin, not have some godly sorrow, not have some brokenness over sin, I'm gonna just say it pretty blankly. I believe you may not even belong to Jesus, because Christians, we're capable of doing anything else that an average pagan can do, but as a child of God, he's gonna whoop that behind. You're going to be like, man, I let my dad and my heavenly father, that man, I blew it. Gee. Next time, let me respond differently. Let me not say those words I said. Or let me not do that thing I did. Or let me, Lord, forgive me. Repentance and confession of sin, they're friends to the Christian. 1 John 1:9 says, if you just confess your sin, agree with God, say, yeah, God, I did blow it. I thought something I shouldn't have been thinking. I said something I shouldn't have been said. I did something or I didn't do something I should have been doing. The Bible says, confess your sins. Listen, here's a good part. He is faithful. 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 He is faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a pretty good deal. I messed up. I blew it. But I came to my Father, my Christ, my God. I cried out. He said, son, I see what you did. That might be some consequences, but I forgive you of that sin. Do I have any real Christians in the house this morning? I hadn't read them recently, but Psalms 51, Sister Howard, and Psalms 32, you know, we all know about what David did, but when you read those Psalms, that was a brother who knew God. And he would tell you, hey, don't go. That's what he said, Lord, get me back right. And I tell others, don't come down this road I came down. Let's get rid of those crazy mess like, well, you know, so-and-so did it, y'all did it, so I might as well do it. No, the devil is a lie. If I did it and it was bad, it was sin, it was messed up, don't you do it. I wish I could turn back the hands of time and undo some stuff. Oh, y'all not hearing me. I wish I could turn back the hands of time and undo some stuff. Jesus said, remember. Repent. That's not a bad word. It's a good word. Repent. I mean, the Lord said he looks for, a broken and contrite spirit. He said you can do all these other rich religious things. He said, but I look for a broken and a contrite heart. I can say all day to others, well, I'm sorry I did that. But inside, if I'm not broken or really genuinely repentant, the Lord said, that's no good. So he tells us, after he commends them, after he mentions the things that he has a concern with, you left your first love, again, he gives us a command to remember, to repent, and another R, to return. He talks about returning to your first works. You know, so don't, once again, make sure properly you hear this sermon in balance. Jesus is not saying works are bad. He just said doing all these works without a love for him, he's not pleased with that. So he says repent, return, and you'll remember and return. He said return to your first, keep doing those good works. Church, keep doing the good works. Brother and sister in Christ, keep doing the good works. But make sure your love relationship with the Lord is right. Make sure that he is your first. Your first, and believe me, if he's our first, if he's the first one on the agenda, so to speak, all this other stuff, all other works that you do individually or family stuff or even church, all that stuff, all that stuff will kind of come together. He'll give clarity for that as you seek him first. So he said, return where you follow to those first works. Cry out to him and he will hear your cry. Let me hasten on because we're getting ready for the supper table in a few minutes. He also says, well, before I get to this, this church at Ephesus, just like the church here at Love Fellowship, just like you and me individually and collectively, we do get a chance to recalibrate. We do get a chance to hit the reset button. I alluded to that earlier. We do get a chance to have a do-over. So maybe you lost your mind that last time somebody got on your nerves at work or in your home or something, and you put out all kind of words. I don't even know what kind of words they might have been, but say, Lord, next time let me handle it differently. We do have opportunities. We do have a do-over. And so Jesus is going to say something very encouraging to them and to us in just a moment. But before that, you might want to jot this down. I think it's a great pattern for us as a in the body of Christ and even as a church family to follow the example, obviously, of Jesus. This guy by the name of Richard Mayhew, M-A-Y-H-U-E, that name might not mean much to you, but he actually served some out there at the Grace Seminary in California where Dr. John MacArthur, y'all have heard of him. He's over that seminary. But this guy named Richard Mayhew, he mentioned some great, great nuggets that you and I can take from what Jesus did and apply it as we interact with one another, especially when somebody's off track, not really maybe doing what they should be doing in the Lord. First thing he mentions, and this is right, this is from Jesus. Jesus, when Jesus confronted this church, and you and I can do that as we, I like to call it care front, C-A-R-E-F-O-R-E-N-T, care front others. As Jesus approached this church, he approached them with love and with the goal of restoration. So as we go to a brother or sister in sin, we should go with love and with a goal of restoration. That whole thing in Matthew 18 is not about how fast can we kick somebody out of church. It's really about how, you know, go to that person, you know, if they don't receive, take somebody else with you, take other leaders, and eventually bring it before. The whole thing is you're praying along the way, Lord, please convict their heart that they'll stop living that way, stop in that sin. That's your goal is restoration. Also, when Jesus came to these churches, he came with encouragement before he got to the correction. He came with encouragement before he got to the correction in a very real way. Just keeping it real. Most of us are kind of defensive. So if a person comes, if you go to someone who's in some kind of sin and you say, hey, brother, you shouldn't be in that sin. You, immediately they're going to probably get defensive. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. But once again, if they're a believer, I'm sure there's some things they're doing right. So come with some encouragement first and then mention the correction. Not only that, about the correction, Jesus openly and concisely stated the problem. He didn't just come vague like, okay, you know how we often say, well, you in sin. Well, the sin is probably specific. Well, you lie all the time. You gossip all the time. You got a lot of pride. I mean, you can be specific. That's what Jesus did. He came openly and concisely. He said, this is what I have against you. Another thing is, when we go to people, just like when Jesus came to this church, he told them how to be restored. He told them how to get it right. So again, as you're iron sharpens iron, right? So again, as you're talking with a brother or sister in Christ, you don't want to just point out all the bad stuff. You know, prayerfully, as you ask the Lord, give them some solutions. Some people really want to say, like, man, I wish I could stop doing this, but I just hadn't been able to kick this particular stronghold or whatever. Well, prayerfully, you can help get them some help, some solutions. Some people, especially if some type of substance abuse or something, some people, you know, they need to go into some kind of formal training, you know, some kind of program. So when we come, you know, come with, tell them how they can be restored, how they can kind of help solve, get out of that issue. Another thing, too, and we get to this just in a second in the text, Jesus clearly laid out the consequences if they did not obey. I remember Greg was alluding to Dr. Tony Evans earlier this morning. I heard him some years ago in a message. It was a guy in their congregation. I actually heard this in person. I was out there for a conference some years ago. And this guy, he was a dentist, I think, or something. But he was in an extramarital affair. And so they came to him and they found out about it. And they biblically came to him and told him, that's sin, it's adultery. And kept working with him. And he kept saying, well, no. And finally, they did. They literally did have to, and I know his associate pastor, Martin Hawkins, said they do that once a month if they're any on that list. They literally did publicly announce, hey, we're removing the hand of God from you in a sense. We removed the fellowship for you because you're just living in sin. And so the guy went on and kept doing his thing. And eventually, because apparently maybe he was a believer, eventually he spiraled all the way down. Lost his practice. I don't know how, but lost his dentist practice. And eventually, he came back to the church of God and they restored him and went on and kind of rebuilt him from there. But they said, hey, these are the consequences. If you keep down this path, it doesn't have a good ending. So as you go to a brother, sister in Christ who are in sin, you let them know this thing doesn't have a good ending. I've seen that movie before. We've seen it in the scriptures. I've seen it in people's lives. Maybe depending on what the situation, you might say, I've dealt with it even myself, you might say. But then also, lastly, Christ, and we'll see this in just a second in verse 7, he wrote to them with the expectation that they would respond positively. I think sometimes in a sick way in the church, sometimes when people get caught up in something or get caught up in sin, in a sick kind of way, they make us seem more righteous. We almost hope they bottom out. We almost hope they don't come back. No, we shouldn't be praying that. We should hope, Lord, tear that butt up when they do come on back. So Jesus, once again, he tells them what would happen if they did not repent. There are always consequences to sin. There are always negative consequences to sin. He said, hey, if y'all don't repent, if y'all don't remember, he said, it's in verse five, he said, I'm going to remove my lampstand, my presence. I'm going to leave from there. Now that's a very stern warning. You know, Jesus said, okay, y'all can keep on having church and y'all can keep on meeting, but I'm gone. I'm gone. It's like Ichabod, the Spirit of God in Ezekiel has left the tabernacle. Jesus said, y'all might meet, y'all might get together, but I'm gone. I'm making my exit. He said, I'm going to make my exit. Also, after Jesus gave them that warning, let me just read verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And let me just kind of elaborate on that just a little bit, real briefly. There's a little bit of debate about this. Some people think that's kind of more eschatology or end times things. Or others say, well, that's probably meaning kind of imminent judgment. And I kind of go with the latter, that Jesus is really saying, if you don't get this together, because these are our seven churches that really existed. And like I said, two of them had it right and five didn't. So we see as we go on. And the ones that didn't get it right, guess what? Jesus did leave the building. The church did fizzle out. Are y'all with me? But then he goes on in verse 7. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus says, listen up. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So Jesus says to the church, said, listen up. Here's some good news. I told you, repent, remember, but if you don't repent, I'm going to remove my lamp. I'm leaving. But here's the good news. Listen to what the Spirit said. If you overcome, I'm going to give you the tree of life. Now, this is not a work salvation, but because if you're in Christ, you're already an overcomer. If you're in Christ, you're already an overcomer. Matter of fact, if we're going to put this on the screen, 1 John 5:3-5, I'm almost through. I'm almost in my seat. I'm halfway to my car. So just stick with me a couple more minutes. 1 John 5:3-5 says this: for this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, here it is, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I tell you, we that's a promise. We are overcomers. Why? Because our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb of God. We overcome by his blood. Then he mentions eating from the tree of life, which is a reference to living forever. You know, the tree of life is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. But then in Genesis 3:24, because of the sin of man, God banished Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and sent a flaming an angel and a flaming sword to protect the tree of life. But in Revelation 22, if you turn over there, don't turn there, we see that this is restored. And so those of us who are born again, those of us who maybe you have become, you left your first love. Maybe you have drifted off a little bit, but you remember from where you first have fallen, you repented and you return. And Jesus, I got some good news for you. They're just showing that you are an overcomer, that you are in me and I'm your savior. I'm your Lord. And you're going to hang out with me forevermore. Let's see. 12 people excited. You're going to hang out with me. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do the handstand. I'm not going to run up and down the aisle. I'm not going to jump over the pulpit. I just get excited when I see that by God's grace, I can eat from the tree of life. And by God's grace, I'm going to be in the paradise of God forevermore. Even though over the years, sometimes our love gets a little lukewarm sometimes. But if you're in Christ, if you're in God, if you remember and repent and return, Christ said, you're mine. You're going to be with me, not just here on earth, not just for these few more days, weeks, months, or years, but you're going to be with me forevermore in a great place called heaven. A great place called heaven, where the wicked will cease from troubling, where the weary will be at rest. A great place called heaven, where when I think about heaven, the greatest thing I think about heaven is in the presence of God. In the presence of Jesus. I know about all the beauties of heaven and all that, yes, and seeing other saints of old there, but I get to see Jesus face to face, the one that died for me on Calvary's cross. Oh, I get to see him and tell him thank you. So this morning, as I end this message, I didn't really quite know how to land it, so I'm just going to land it, Brother Carmen. I'm just going to land it. Some lessons learned. Being doctrinally sound, that's good. Being biblically sound is good. Doing a lot of outward works is good. But that doesn't make up for a cold heart or a lack of love. Lack of love for the Father. Lack of love for Jesus. So we got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This morning, if you're in that category, like the church at Ephesus, or even as a church, Love Fellowship, we've drifted in that category, like the church at Ephesus, maybe doing some works, doing some things, but we've left our first love. The command from our commanding officer, the command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning is to remember, to repent, and to return. Say that with me. Remember, repent, and return. Dear Lord, we do know that times in this Christian walk, we do drift away. Sometimes, most of the time, I would say unintentionally, dear Lord. But Father, this morning, under the sound of my voice, I'm not going to even say if anybody's been drifting. I think that would be just too optimistic. So I'm sure there are some under my voice this morning, dear Lord, who have left their first love. Praying and talking about the ones who are in Christ but have left their first love. This morning, dear God, by the power of your Spirit, prick their heart that they might remember, repent, and return.